Let's take the word of God and let's turn to Titus chapter 2. That's where we find ourselves in our verse-by-verse study of this wonderful little epistle. And this morning, we're looking at chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the past several weeks, as I mentioned, we've been looking at these instructions here in this passage, in this chapter, which we've called dynamic directives for the people of God. And they're instructions about how to work out what God has worked within us. They're instructions about how the gospel transforms us into the likeness of Christ and what that looks like in everyday life. And Paul has given specific instructions to the older men and to the older women, to the younger men, to the younger women, and this final set of instructions. Well, Paul has been giving us these specific instructions. As we said, he gave them to the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. And this final set here of instructions doesn't concern a person's biological sex or stage of life, but it concerns his or her status in society. And Paul deals specifically with that of slaves, because slaves made up a large portion of the Roman Empire, and therefore slaves made up a large portion of the church. The ESV here softens the word doulos, which actually means slave. It softens it because in the context of translating this in this passage, first century slavery was a bit different than what we're used to when we think of slavery that was race-based and brutal in the 18th and 19th centuries of our country. Slaves were at times in the first century allowed to own their own property and accumulate wealth. Sometimes they could even purchase their own freedom. But at the end of the day, the definition of a slave is someone who is owned by another, regardless of any nuances of difference between what we may think of as a slave and what it was like in the first century. The basic idea is the same. And the fact that Paul does not give instructions for slaves to run away from their masters or to rebel against them is very instructive for us. The Bible neither endorses nor excuses the institution of slavery. It simply acknowledges the existence of it, and it gives specific directions to those who are slaves and those who are their masters. And Christians of different camps are often, especially in these days, so caught up in trying to change the culture through political activism or social pressure that they overlook the fact that the church's mission is not to change society per se. The church's mission is to spread the gospel through which God changes hearts. Certainly a good byproduct of a changed heart in a society may happen on a large scale, and society may begin to change. I always think of William Wilberforce. What a wonderful man of God who was mentored by John Newton, the one who wrote that hymn we sang, Amazing Grace, and who worked tirelessly his entire life to abolish slavery in Britain. And he finally succeeded. And so praise God for things like that. We can praise God for that. But you know what? God's intention for Christians, regardless of one's sex or stage of life or status, is at the end of the day simply to grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 21, the Apostle Paul said to Christians, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant or doulos, a slave, when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can get your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. In other words, there's nothing wrong with changing your circumstances, if possible, but your priority should never be to change your circumstances. Your priority should be to honor Christ within them. within them. And hence these dynamic directives to slaves that we find in verses 9 through 10. Now, we can all be thankful that the institution of slavery has been abolished in our society, and we can certainly be thankful that none of us here is a slave. And yet I would contend that this portion of Scripture, these two verses here, and some of the others that we're going to look at in the New Testament, that these Scriptures have more application for us than they do to slaves. You may be scratching your head about that. How could that be so? Well, it's a lesser to greater argument. Because if these directives were expected of a slave in the first century who was owned by his master and received nothing in return for his work, how much more should they be expected of us in the 21st century who live in a free society and are employees who get paid to do the work that we've agreed to do? How much more? So this has application for all of us who are employees. I would say it has application for those who are their own business owners. I would say it has application for homemakers. I would say it has application definitely for students. So you young people here today, don't think this doesn't pertain to you. But before we look at these divine directives for employees or students, or you name the category of those who work, it's important that we understand the issue of work from a biblical perspective, because many people view work as a necessary evil. They view it as something that must be done, and we must do as little of it as possible in order to get the means to enjoy life, real life, when you're not working. Even some Christians have the view that work is a product of the fall. But you know, the biblical account of creation informs us that work is actually the primary function for which man was created. Genesis 1:28 says that we were created to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then Genesis 2:15 says that this initially took the form of work. It says there that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. The work assigned to man was part of what God described in chapter 1, verse 31 as very good. Very good. But you know, with the fall of man into sin came the curse of sin, and part of that had a direct effect on the nature of work. Now, instead of work being a delight, work would be hard, and man would eat his bread by the sweat of his brow. And so work is not part of the curse. Work is just hard because of the curse. And the function of man, his inherent responsibility, is still to work. It's always been to work. In fact, I believe in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to work. It just won't be hard anymore. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. You know, there's some people who are unable to work, but there are many who are able to work but unwilling to work. And the Bible has a name for them. It's the sluggard. The sluggard. Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 15 paints a picture of the sluggard in graphic terms. It says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. What is the writer of Proverbs saying? He's saying the sluggard is full of excuses about how he can't work. Oh, there's a lion in the streets. I can't go out today. He won't get out of bed. He just tosses and turns, keeps hitting his alarm. He's too lazy even to bring the potato chip from the bowl to his mouth as he sits on the couch binge-watching Netflix. And while he's doing all of this, he's telling you everything you need to know about everything. Right? He's wiser in his own eyes than everyone else. And so pride and laziness go hand in hand. You know, we seem to be intentionally breeding a generation of people just like this in our country. This is what Marxist ideology breeds. The progressive agenda that's dominating our culture is constantly pushing for more and more entitlements and less work for more pay, free college for people who believe that education is a journey and not a destination, telling young people that the world owes them something for nothing, and emboldening them to virtually demand it. You know, in stark contrast to all of that sinful and self-focused mindset concerning work, Christian workers are called to honor Christ in three areas in these two verses: in their attitude, in their action, and in their aim. Let's look first at the attitude of a Christian employee. The attitude is submitting in everything. Submitting in everything. The underlying problem of the human heart is a desire to be autonomous, to be free from all restraint, from all authority, to be the captain of one's own destiny. But you know, try as we may to achieve this, there is no one who will ever be truly autonomous, except for God himself. God is ultimately in control of your very life and breath. He's the ultimate authority over his creation, and God has structured his creation in such a way that each of us will always have some sort of authority over us, and sometimes more than one. All of us, as we'll look at in chapter 3 and verse 1, are under the governing authorities, and we're to submit to them in whatever government we live under. Children are under the authority of their parents, the Bible tells us. As we've seen, wives are under the authority of their husbands. Employees are under the authority of their employers. And as I said, even if you're self-employed, you still have accountability to your clients, or else you won't have a business anymore. So in each of these spheres, God calls us to be in submission to the authorities that he has delegated, that he has put authority in their hands to rule over his creation. That may boggle your mind when you think of the government, but even them in Romans chapter 13 are called the ministers of God, the servants of God. Now the verb here in verse 9 that says, bond servants or slaves are to be submissive. The verb submissive is the same one we saw in verse 5 concerning wives. It's hupotasso. And it's likewise in the middle voice, and so it's a willing submission. A willing submission. This is talking about an attitude here. We are to have an attitude of willing submission to our employer. We shouldn't have to be forced to submit by discipline or threats. And I want you to note that the focus of that submission is to be our master or employer. It's important, these little words, the little word hideos in this word, which means their own master. You're not obligated to do what everybody else on your crew at work thinks you ought to do. You don't answer to them, but you are to be submissive to your boss, your supervisor. And while the focus of submission is qualified there, the degree to which you're called to submit to that boss is not. Notice, you are to submit in everything. In everything. Now, of course, implied in all of the commands of Scripture to submit to authorities, there's the caveat that our submission stops whenever an authority tells us to do something God forbids, or forbids us to do something God commands. And in those instances, we must apply that principle that Peter set forth in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where he said we must obey God rather than man. I remember a time when I was working for a company and my boss told me to install something in a way that would cover up a mistake that was made in the process of ordering the thing, and I had to tell him that I could not do that in good conscience. And he was not happy about that. We all likely will face those moments when our faith is tested and we must stand firm come what may. But when we do that, we can do it respectfully. We can still do it with a heart of willing submission. And not only is our submission to be unlimited in degree, but just as the extent of the command for wives to submit to their husbands that we saw back in verse 5 is unconditional, so is the command for slaves to submit to their masters or employees to their employers. It's unconditional. There's no conditions placed on this. You're not to just obey your boss if he's a nice boss, or if you think you get paid enough, or if you think you're treated fairly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the same chapter where we saw in verse 1 where wives are to submit unconditionally to their husbands even if they're disobedient to the word. You remember that? 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christians are to be subject to your own masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. You know, perhaps you're in a situation or have been or will be where you feel your boss is unreasonable and you're being treated unfairly. Happens from time to time. You know, it's at those times that we must remember that principle that we noted from 1 Corinthians 7:21, to grow where you're planted. Paul goes on in that passage to remind slaves that in Christ they are freer than a free man who is still a slave to sin. And he says, whether slave or free, all believers are slaves to Christ. And so, while you may have the benefit of moving to a different job if you don't like the one you have, or making appeal through the HR department or some other avenue of resolving the issue, and all those things are fine and good, and we can do that in a free society, nevertheless, you're still called to do all of that in a respectful manner. A respectful manner. Well, if willing submission to a master has a negative ring to it, which it always sort of does, it always sort of grates against us, the positive side of the command is given right alongside of it here in verse 9. It's that slaves or employees are to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. We're to make it our goal to please our employer by doing our work as expertly and as efficiently as possible. We should be the best worker at our job, in competition with whoever else is a Christian. This is the idea of going the extra mile to get the job done and to get it done right when it needs to be done. It's that joyful, positive, can-do sort of attitude that encourages your employer. You know, when you do these things, you'll find that you typically will probably be successful and promoted in our society. Sometimes not. But lest you think that Paul is commanding us to be the token sycophant for our bosses, the parallel passage of Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24 clarifies what he means. I want you to turn over there for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 22. Bondservants, douloi, slaves, obey. You know, submission and obedience are synonymous. It's that attitude. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now note, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Put your soul into it. That's the literal translation. Put your soul into it as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Note, you are serving the Lord Christ. What a wonderful perspective on work. Your boss may be the nicest guy in the world, you may be well taken care of, or he may be the biggest jerk on the planet in your eyes. But either way, you are to willingly submit and seek to please, not because you want to please him first and foremost, but because you want to please Jesus, your true master. And Jesus sees, and Jesus will reward. Well, willful submission in everything is that proper attitude of a Christian employee. Secondly, I want you to note the action. That's the attitude. What's the action? The action is showing faithfulness in everything. Note in verse 10, that phrase, showing all good faith. That has the idea of demonstrating proof of something, showing it to be true of you. And the idea of good faith really means faithful, showing yourself to be faithful in everything. And for the second time, Paul uses that same word, pasin. It's translated all here. That word can mean all or every. All good faith, you could translate it, show yourself to be faithful in everything. So the second time that word is used, you're to submit in everything, and you're to show yourself faithful in everything. And it's often easier to define something by stating what it's not. Paul does this here by strongly contrasting two actions with this idea of showing good faith. Not being argumentative, notice that, in verse 9, and in verse 10, not pilfering. We all know what it's like to be around someone who's argumentative. They won't just do what they're told or what's asked of them. They always have to question. They always have to contradict or complain or grumble. That's the argumentative person. They're the bane of every employer. There's certainly a place for employees to offer input. That's not what this means. And good employers will welcome and encourage input from their employees. But there are proper channels for doing this, and there's a respectful way of doing it. And when it's done in an argumentative way, it reveals a heart that failed in the attitude. It reveals a rebellious heart. A heart that refuses to submit. A heart that doesn't want to seek to please the employer anyway, but wants to please itself. One way of demonstrating the attitude of submission and the desire to please your employer for the glory of Christ is just to simply not be argumentative. Just be the guy who goes to work and gets his instructions and does them without a word. If you're concerned about an issue of safety, you should certainly speak up. Or if you have some input that you think would be helpful, you should do likewise. But again, there is always a proper manner of doing that, and always with an attitude of respect. Secondly here, you should show yourself to be faithful by not pilfering. Pilfering is a word that we don't hear much these days. It has the basic idea of keeping something back for yourself. And some of you may remember that Johnny Cash provided a humorous example of pilfering with that song entitled One Piece at a Time, about a guy who worked on a Detroit assembly line, and he tried to smuggle out an entire Cadillac over a number of years. And it didn't work out very well because when he put it all together, you know, there were parts from all the different years, and, you know, that's a humorous example. But it reveals sort of how lightly our culture takes this issue of pilfering. It doesn't seem like a big deal to us to take something for ourselves. And yet when we look at the words uses, this word pilfering's usage in the New Testament, or actually all over Scripture, it becomes a little more sobering. I always think of Achan. You remember Achan? After the conquest of Jericho, everything was under the ban. Nothing was to be touched. And yet Achan took back some things and hid them in his tent. Well, that word is used there in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, pilfering. He kept it back for himself. And then in Acts chapter 5, you remember Ananias and Sapphira. They lied and they died when they kept back part of the money that they had dedicated to the Lord. You know, it's interesting that in both of those situations, they were killed. Achan and his entire family were killed. Ananias and Sapphira were killed on the spot. Why? Because pilfering is lying and stealing. It's a combination of the two. It's trying to hide. It's trying to deceive. And at the same time, take something for yourself that does not belong to you. And the temptation is very real to tell yourself that you're entitled to something, especially if you feel like you're not getting all you ought to get. I mean, think about a slave who gets nothing. That would certainly be a temptation. But even an employee can begin to rationalize this idea that he's owed more from his employer. Pilfering can take the form of money, but it can also take various forms, like taking company supplies home. I remember working in a place where there was a warehouse, and you could just go and you could get something that you needed for the job, and I knew that many guys would just pocket a lot of that stuff in their lunch boxes and take it on home. Little things like gloves and sunglasses and so forth. No one's going to miss those. Even little things like using company equipment or resources for personal things. Making copies, doing this, doing that for your personal things. If you have permission from your employer, that's one thing, but if you're doing it on the sly, even though it's a little thing, it's a big thing in the eyes of God. It can take the form of time. Coming in late, consistently. Everyone's late every now and then, but being consistently late. I remember a job where a guy was consistently late every day, at least 5 or 10 minutes. He was stealing time. Leaving early. Or being the kind of employee when you're on the job that Paul mentions in Colossians 3 who serves with eye service. You know what that means? It means that you only work hard when the boss is watching. And when he's not watching, you just piddle around. I remember being at a job again where a guy was caught hiding out sleeping on the job. He had excuses for that. You know what they told him? You can sleep at home. You're at work. Now, all of these are examples of pilfering, and as I said, God hates it. Because, again, it's just another form of deception and stealing. So if you want to show yourself to be a faithful employee, if you want to demonstrate faithfulness to your workplace and to the world and to Christ, then don't be argumentative and don't be a thief. It's that simple. Take only what was agreed upon as your remuneration and give a full day's work for a full day's pay. Whatever was agreed upon. You know, Joseph was a shining example of a slave who showed himself faithful in everything. Joseph stood out above everyone else in his godliness, so much so that Genesis 39:4 tells us that Potiphar made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Everything. Verse 6 says that because of Joseph, Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food he ate. That's how faithful Joseph was. Try to be a Joseph. That's the sort of employee we ought to all strive to be. The kind of employee that your boss would trust you with the keys to his own home. Well, the attitude is submitting in everything. The action is showing faithfulness in everything. I want you to see finally the aim, which I'll call shining for Christ in everything. Verse 10 ends with the third purpose clause in this chapter, this section of divine directives. The other two were arranged negatively. We've noted this throughout our study. In verse 5, the young women were called to be obedient so that the word of God may not be reviled. In verse 8, Titus was called to be obedient so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And now here slaves, in verse 10, or employees, as we could apply it, are called to be obedient to these divine directives given to them so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. That word adorn means to make beautiful. It's cosmos, where we get our word cosmetics. Sometimes it means world. It has a range of meaning. But here, it means to make something beautiful. It was used in the sense of setting jewels in a necklace in just such a way that the light would catch them and make them shimmer brilliantly. The thing that's made beautiful here, note, is the doctrine of God our Savior. What is that? It's the gospel. The gospel. And it's interesting that he calls God our Savior. You're representing your Savior at work. That's the idea. And for the third time in these two verses, Paul uses that little word pasen again, which means everything. In everything, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know, like sparkling jewels, Christians are to be those who are submissive in everything, who show themselves to be faithful in everything, and as they do, they shine their light for Christ in everything, making the gospel attractive to the world around them. You may be frustrated with the way our society is heading. That's all the more reason to be the best possible employer or employee at your job. You know, in other words, every little thing you do in obedience to the Lord brings glory to Him and shines that glory upon others, and He uses it to commend and confirm the power of the gospel in someone's life. It backs up what you tell them when you have the opportunity to share the good news. You know, don't bother sharing the gospel with people at work if you're lazy, if you're argumentative. Please don't. Please just shut your mouth. We don't need any more phony Christians. What we need is people who share the gospel and back it up with integrity. That's what we need. You know, last Lord's Day, we defined a bit what constitutes a good work, because that's what the young men were called to do, right? Good works. And here the example of good works for a Christian employee are not those really big things that we tend to think of when we think of good works for God. You know, it's not like, hey, you workers, you know, make sure that, you know, you're organizing evangelistic campaigns at work, and, you know, you're giving tracts to everybody, and, you know, you're inviting everybody to church, and, you know, reaching out to people with the soup kitchen, and, you know, not that any of those things are wrong or bad. But here's the thing. The good works for an employee are just these little things of showing up to work on time and working hard with a good attitude and being honest and showing yourself trustworthy in whatever you do. God sees that and He says, that is powerful. That's what's powerful. Those little things have eternal impact. I've had a lot of jobs, and some years ago, I worked at a milling plant at the mine in Baghdad. My family comes from mining. And I worked at that plant, and I'll never forget one guy who I'll call Joe, who I knew a bit, but at a distance. He was older than me, and yet I got to work with him. He was on my crew, and he stood out above everybody on my crew. I mean, heads and shoulders above everyone, including me. It was not because he talked a lot. Joe didn't actually talk very much at all. He was a pretty quiet guy. And yet Joe's life spoke loudly to me, because he was one of those guys that was not just on time every day, but he was early. He was always respectful. He always worked hard. Whenever others would be taking extra long breaks, because you work in those environments where it's like, oh, break time. You know, everybody, the whole crew goes back to their thing and, you know, takes a break. You know, and then, it's time to start working again. Ah, it's all right. It's all right. Extra long breaks. While everyone else was doing that, guess what Joe was doing? He was getting back to work. And he never looked down on others. He's always kind to them. He didn't get disgruntled because everybody else wasn't doing their job. He didn't care if anybody got upset with him because he was getting back to work and they wanted to sit longer and they were being convicted by that. He just got up and worked and smiled and kept a positive attitude. You know, Joe had something that was attractive. He had a life that was characterized by what I like to call everyday excellence. Everyday excellence. And I believe that God used him to shine the light of Christ into that place. I was not a believer yet. I had a profession of faith, but I was not a Christian. I had not yet repented and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I just thought, you know, hey, we're all sinners and, you know, whatever. And so I was kind of going along with everything that everybody else did. And yet God planted that man in my life, and he used him in my life, I believe, as just a little prod to me, to convict me, to tell me there's something more than this. And when God saved me, he began to change everything, even the way I work. Even the student I was when I wound up going to college after that, so that I could learn how to serve him better. Never before had I read an entire book through. Never before had I done the assignments the way they were supposed to be done, and yet I read every footnote, and I highlighted and underlined, not just because I wanted to know, but because God had changed my heart to say, I need to be faithful when no one's watching. And so men like Joe, God uses in powerful ways. I remember another testimony of a dear friend and brother in Christ who was working in the same kind of environment. And there was a guy who was very much like Joe. And every day at lunchtime, he would open his Bible and read it at lunchtime. And one day, this friend of mine, who was a total raw unbeliever, went to him and said, why do you do that? Why do you read your Bible every day? Which opened up a conversation over some weeks, and my friend was gloriously saved, and his family has been eternally impacted by it to this very day. See, just be faithful in the little things. You know, Joe was faithful, and I'm confident that one day, since he was faithful in those little things, like the Lord Jesus said, he's going to be entrusted with much. And if he remains faithful, he's going to cross into the presence of Christ someday, and he's going to hear those words that each of us want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. How about you? Let's bow. Father, these are wonderful, powerful words. It's amazing to think that so often we look at the gospel as simply the door into heaven. It's that, and it's so much more. It's the door into a life that's transformed. Transformed in the minute details of everything that we do. Thank you, Lord, that the good news of Christ changes us and makes us into people who are different and people whose light shines into this dark world and causes those who are lost like we were to glorify our Father in heaven. And how I pray that each of us here today would commit to be those kind of workers. And I pray for someone here today who may say, I just don't see work that way. There's something missing here. Perhaps they're seeing into their very heart and the need to truly come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Would you do that work as well? And in all of it, would you be glorified in the name of that great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Amen.